Now, many parents, God created parents in order that when we were young, our parents would be a small manifestation of who God is. And it was meant that God would give us a father and a mother to take care of us when we were little, to worry about us when we couldn't do anything on our own. And of course, there are many parents that get distracted and they feel like their only need is just to provide material things. But we all have this internal need for something much deeper than what's outside of us. We all have this internal God-created need for love. Now, I know many of us, maybe we didn't receive the love of parents that God had designed for us to have. And I know many of us have this like pain inside of us when we think of the concept of family or parents, because of maybe whatever it may be, you didn't feel a sense of acceptance in your family. And I know we all wished that we would have perfect families, but unfortunately, life, and because we live in a fallen world, we don't all have that same situation. You can see it clearly in teenagers. Teenagers are the best example of kids that want this sense of belonging. And when they don't feel the sense of belonging at home or the sense of this fulfillment of their need for love, what do? They'll do anything. They'll go to all kinds of extremes in order to feel accepted. Even if it means they have to do evil things. Even if it means they have to do things that are completely against their moral values. But what takes a greater weight in their hearts is this need to feel a sense of belonging. So this unmet need develops in us and we begin to lose. Many people begin to lose their identity. God meant for our identity to be in His love. And of course, He meant in the beginning, of course, to manifest that love even through your families. But when we didn't receive it through our families, or people who didn't receive that from their direct parents, man became lost. And again, searching for identity in the way that I dress, in the people that I spend time with, in my relationships, in the things that I do, I'm doing everything I can to develop this sense of identity. But God called Himself our Father in order to tell you who you belong to, and what is your identity. The best understanding of who God the Father is in the physical building of the church. Whenever you walk into an Orthodox church, the niche in front of the altar, or the half dome basically in front of the altar that the whole congregation faces, is an icon. It's called the bosom of the Father. And in Orthodox iconography, we don't have any icons of the Father because God cannot be seen at any time. But the book of Colossians tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. So who do we have sitting in the bosom of the Father? It's Christ. But the purpose of it is, it's called the bosom of the Father. To know that anytime you walk into church, anytime you come to approach God for prayer, His bosom is always open. His bosom is always open, waiting to accept, waiting to express love, to protect us, as we say in the Thanksgiving prayer, every time we pray. For He has covered us, helped us, guarded us, accepted us unto Him, spared us, supported us, and has brought us even into this hour, that it is by Him that we live. Now, many people have distorted understandings of who God is, and I'm really hoping that in the end of this talk, I will have clarified that concept to you. I can see it often when young people come to confession. And young people, they come and they sit with me and they tell me, and I ask them, how's your prayer life? And they say, Father, you just heard my sins, okay? I can't pray. I'm like, why can't you pray? You just heard everything that I've been doing. You just heard all the mistakes that I have. And people have this distorted image that I have this like performance-based relationship with God. And that when I perform, God is going to answer all of my prayers. When I don't perform, God wants to have nothing to do with me. And again, I'm up here. It's easy for me to preach about grace. It's easy for me to tell you about how much God's love is there and how graceful He is and how He accepts you. I'm going to confess openly. There are times in my life that I can preach about it to you, but I cannot accept it for myself. And this is because of, again, maybe it's a childhood thing. Maybe it's the way that parents dealt with us growing up. You did your room, good boy. You got a bad grade on your test, bad boy. All of a sudden, yesterday I was good boy and today I'm bad boy. And like the relationship just switches between good and bad. And we get so confused. And then all of a sudden, we come to approach God. And we're just supposed to assume that no matter what we do, even though our parents who love us more than anybody else, they're the ones that are telling us, you just went from good boy to bad boy. How am I supposed to accept God's love? How am I supposed to grasp that? And many of us have to battle with what you received in your upbringing or in your environment or whatever it may be. And it's so hard for you to conceive. And I'm telling you, I'm the first person to say, you come to me and you confess to me, I'll be the first person to talk to you about God's grace. But when it comes to myself, I'm not easy on myself. And I get down and I get, like, I feel guilty and I feel shame. I'm hoping, again, that today we can clarify how to overcome these things. When you look at how Jesus presents the concept of the Father, there is no better example. There is no better way to describe God the Father than through today's gospel reading, which is the prodigal son story. And everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. Whenever we go on missions to Africa, you always have people, like new people that are coming to take part in the mission. They're saying, the first thing they'll say is the prodigal son story because they may not know anything else except for the prodigal son story. And I'm going to go ahead and just give you an overview of what that story is, and we're going to read a small passage from it. There's a father who had two sons who loved his sons very much. One day, the younger son came to the father and said, I'd like to take my portion of the inheritance and move on. And he went, and he took his money, and left his father's house, lived in the world, lived prodigally, which is basically wasteful living, wasted his money, found himself starving, there became a famine in the land, all his friends, everybody abandoned him. He found himself eating among the swine, Anybody who understands Jewish background, to eat among swine is the most filthy, lowest thing you could possibly do. Swine or pigs were considered unclean. And this young boy who was living in his father's house, had everything made for him, got this great idea. You know what? I want to do my own thing. And I want to live life on my own. So he left the father's house, lived wastefully, and then he came to himself. In Luke chapter 15, it says, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, please, when I read it, don't just read through it. Do your best to zone in on keywords that you can meditate on. Zone in. Look, try to investigate something about what Christ is trying to reveal to each and every one of us about the love of the Father. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In the beginning it says, and when he was still a great way off, when he was still a great way off. So the son hit rock bottom. Okay? He hit rock bottom. Came to himself and says, what am I doing? What is this? And it says, and when the son was still a great way off, his father saw him. His father saw him. I want you to imagine this is you. Think about your earthly fathers. Think about your earthly fathers just for a second. You went up to dad 20 years before he dies and says, hey, dad, can I have my inheritance now? Son, I'm still alive. You can still live with me. No, I'll be fine on my own. Just give me my portion and let me move on. How would your dad respond to that? Boy, get your, like, I mean, you would feel that this boy is going to get his bottom beat because he is just asking something that is completely disgraceful to his own father. What a shame that you would ask me while I'm still alive that you want to leave me now and just take what's due to you. I want you to think how your earthly father would respond. Because we're going to make a comparison between how you would automatically assume that God is going to react towards you making the same silly mistake or foolish mistake and the reality of God's love. His father saw him when he was a far way off. He was waiting. It is as though he was waiting by the window, looking, waiting, seeking. Is he here yet? Today, tomorrow, 5 months later, 6 months later, 2 years later, 5 years later, he's looking and he's waiting. I would imagine the servants around the house are telling him, sorry, your master, but he's gone. He's gone. You don't even know what he's done. It's a shame. Don't wait for him. And what does he say? He's waiting. He saw him and what? He had compassion. It's important for us to understand that God is always longing to restore you to the condition that you once left. All of us have sin. From the greatest of us to the least of us, we all have sin. And we all, in some ways, have chosen to be the prodigal son. We've all chosen, and when you just think, how is God going to deal with me if I come back? What a shameful life I've lived. What poor choices I made. What a disgrace I've been to my whole family. The fact that he even contemplated going back shows that he understood the nature of his father. My prayer is that each one of us can personalize this understanding. Please, the reason why I didn't make a handout today is because there's no principles of life that I want you to learn. You guys, this has to sink in your mind, and I'm telling you this from my heart. Forget the preaching. Forget the order in the PowerPoint. I'm telling you this from my heart. Pay attention. And you have to know that this is your heavenly Father. This is how he views you. He didn't even allow his son to finish his confession. So he says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, the Bible intentionally, Christ intentionally says that the father moved on. Moved on meaning what? Kid was lost. Kid lived a terrible life. Comes down. He's begging before the father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Father hears it and says, servants. He snaps his finger. Servants, come here. It was as though he didn't even want to hear the confession. It was as though he just wanted to welcome him. It was as though he wanted to say, you're mine. Shame on you. You are my son. This is your home. This is your place. My bosom is where you belong always. That is the love of the Father. What would your father have said? Where have you been? Where have you been? What is this, some type of hotel? How many of you guys got that, like, every time you come home late at, like, 10 p.m. or something? What is this, a hotel? You're like, I just went out to school. You know, I had class tonight. Our parents used to always tell us, what is this, a hotel? Where have you been? Where's your money? Where's the money that I gave you? Where are your friends? Let your friends help you. You wanted to live like an adult. You wanted to make yourself a big boy. Okay, you're a big boy. Continue. You'll learn some lessons in life. But not this Father. Not your heavenly Father. When you are a far way off, God is waiting for you. And God has feelings of compassion towards you even when you're in the state of sin. First, I want to talk about what he did. He told the servants, bring out the best robe. Bring out the best robe. What do you guys think the robe represents? He brings the son in and he says, clothe him with honor. Give him honor. Because if he's in my house, I will always honor him. And my greatest desire, this is not me, this is God the Father, his greatest desire is to glorify you. Christ, in his last prayer on earth in Gethsemane, his priestly prayer in John 17, he says, Lord, as you have glorified me, glorify them. It's time to glorify them. The reason that you sent me is to glorify them. And when you come back to your Father in repentance, and when you come back to him and you understand the warmth of his bosom, you'll know that more than anything else, he wants to clothe you with glory and honor. So when you come before God and you've sinned, you've fallen, you've done something, and you've gotten on your knees and you're ashamed, you should realize that God is waiting with a robe. He's saying, just take two steps forward. Take two steps forward so I can clothe you. The robe is also a symbol of Christ's righteousness. The Bible always talks about being clothed with Christ's righteousness. What does that mean? No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you are, no matter how well you're fasting or how much you pray or whatever it is you do, your deeds are not enough. They will never be enough. They will never be enough to make you united with the Father. No way. The only way is that you are clothed with Christ's righteousness. Now pay attention. When God looks at you, what does he see? Whose good deeds? Father Paul's good deeds? Pope Shenouda's good deeds? Christ himself. When the Father looks at you, he sees what? Christ. Wow. From what? What did you do? What did you do to get such an honor that if you were to walk in to the kingdom of God, it is as though you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself. Wow. Do you understand how much God loves you? What did he do? All he said was, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Then what does he do? He gives him a ring. He puts a ring on his finger. And it's his way of saying you have now daddy's credit card. In giving him the ring, he's giving him authority. Authority in his house. He's saying, you are now given authority to use your privileges in being a son of the Father. Your privileges. You are a son of God the Father, the Pantocrator, the creator of heaven and earth. You are a what of him? A son or a daughter? This is the message that Christ is trying to tell you. I am giving you, your father will give you a ring on your finger that you would have authority. that you would have authority to share in the wealth of His Spirit. The power, the same power that God gave Christ when He rose Him from the dead, if you read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, is giving to us the same power that worked in Christ when He raised Himself from the dead. When God raised Him from the dead, is the same power that is towards us who believe. How many of you are living in that power? How many of you are living and making use of that Father, of that wealth? In Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners. The key word in this verse is still sinners. That when you are still in the state of sin, the feeling that God has in His heart towards you in the state of sin, all sins, every sin, not the good ones and the bad ones, all sins, Christ died for us. Not while you were still in the state of sin, He was willing to negotiate with you. No, He sent His Son down that He would die for you and for me, that we would be restored. Many of us forget the main reason that Christ came. You know, we all know He came, He died to forgive us our sins. No, Christ came in order to wash away all of our sins, to cleanse us. For those of us that know it and those of us who don't know it, it's important for us to understand that God sent His only begotten Son that you would not perish. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Amazing verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father wants you to be saved. So when you have done, God knows what you've done. Whatever sin, whatever mistake, whatever state you are in, God is not appointing you to wrath. The whole purpose in all of this is not that we would suffer wrath, because some people ask me, what happens if I sin after confession and I die? It's the same dumb question that many people ask us in from like third grade. God is not out with a lightning bolt waiting to strike us. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for you to understand your standing in Christ. When you read the book of Ephesians, sometimes when you read it at face value, you may not understand what is going on. Just two verses I want to share with you. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Meaning from the very beginning, the plan for all of humanity, the plan was and is that every person would be adopted as a son. Now, your understanding of adoption, it's not the adoption that you know about a foster child getting placed into a home. That is not the adoption that the Bible's talking about. The adoption that the Bible's talking about is taking, it was like giving a young child the promotion of being like an adult son. Taking a young boy and telling him, now you are a mature son. Now you can act as an adult son in this house to benefit from all the wealth, all the privileges, and all the things that could be exercised in being an adult son. When you're a baby and you're immature, a little kid doesn't know how to use a credit card, doesn't know what to do. But when he's saying you've been adopted, you've been given the credit of becoming almost like the firstborn. That is what you've been adopted to. So that when somebody looks to you, you are the firstborn. You look to God and you say, Lord, I am like your firstborn because I've been adopted. I've been almost promoted from being a little boy to now in the house I'm considered a man. Lately, I've been extra busy in the ministry and Sherry is pregnant and she's almost due any minute now. And Daniel has been telling Mommy, I'm going to help you do everything. You want to set up the crib? I'm going to help you. And he's holding things and he's opening things and he's like, Daddy, don't worry. I got things covered. I'm here with Mommy. You go serve. I'll take care of things. Mature son. That's my boy. Mature son. It's the same privileges that God is entrusting you with all of his riches and his love. And then what? To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted. Maybe you never received acceptance growing up. Maybe in school, maybe even from your parents. Unacceptable. What do you mean you got an A and not an A plus? How many of you guys can attest to that? You're opening your heads down. Unacceptable. Dad, I did my best. Why did your neighbor get an A plus? And you're continuously being compared to others. And God the Father, his gift to us is that you are made accepted in the Beloved. What does that mean in the Beloved? That in Christ, again, you are clothed with Christ's righteousness. So you are accepted. You are accepted. But many of us, to be honest with you, we don't understand our condition of being sons. We live as though we are poor people. We live as though we are poor in spirituality. I was reading something, a story about John D. Rockefeller. He was the world's first billionaire. And for many years, he lived on crackers and milk because he suffered from stomach illness, because he was always anxious as to whether his money was going to run out or not. First billionaire the world had ever seen is living on crackers and milk because of stomach illness, because of the deep anxiety that he had that his money was going to run out. Living like a poor person. How many of us, your identity, and that's what I was talking about in the beginning, your identity is that I am a son of the Most High God. I'm a son or a daughter of the Creator of heaven and earth, a direct son. You need to claim that privilege. You need to claim the blessings that are entailed in having that. It's extremely important that we don't live not understanding the riches of his grace, the never-ending riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his goodness. In all of our Orthodox prayers, whenever the priest prays, he addresses God and he says, again, let us ask God, the Father, the Pontocrator, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we ask and entreat your goodness. What's his title? Your goodness, the lover of mankind. God is the lover of mankind. This might be ABC for some people, and this might be the first time you're understanding that God is the lover of mankind. God is good. Every good and perfect thing comes from who? Comes from God, the Father of lights, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights. God invites each and every one of us to call him Father. You know, in the early church, no one was allowed to pray the Our Father until they were baptized. They wouldn't even teach you the Our Father. They wouldn't even teach you the Our Father until a few days before your baptism, because it was a great honor that one would call God and say, Our Father who art in heaven. to address God as Father is the greatest privilege ever. The disciples told Jesus, teach us how to pray. He says, don't pray like the pagans do or the heathens, making a long pretense of their prayers and going on and on. Some translations say vain repetitions. And the original meaning of vain repetition isn't repetition. It's babbling. It's empty words. And he says, but when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. And it was like the disciples were saying, no way. We can never call God our Father. What do you mean? He's saying, he is telling you today. You address him as Father. There's two types of relationships that everyone has. Or two basic ways that we can go to God. And the same ways are the ways that we deal with each other. The first one is business relationships. We have business relationships, which we're cordial with one another. And then we have family relationships. And the business relationship is performance-based. Performance-based. It's saying, I have something for you. What do you have for me? Okay? The family relationship, the way you deal with your family, is commitment-based, not performance. It's commitment-based. It is a commitment from family to always have this relationship regardless, unconditional. Again, performance-based, you perform for me and I'll perform for you. There's different ways to live in someone's house. Many of you are probably renting, maybe some of you are renting in someone's basement, and some of you are living with family. And renting or being a boarder or boarding in someone's home is completely different. It's renter, I pay rent, I do this, landlord maintains the property. It's a mechanical relationship. I'm afraid that many of us, in the way that we deal with God, it's this mechanical relationship. Performance-based, like I said in the beginning. God, I did this. Where are you? How come you didn't answer my prayers? Why didn't you answer my prayers? Or the opposite. I know why he's not answering my prayers. It's because I'm a bad person, and I'm guilty, and I'm ashamed of myself. And that's also wrong. God has a commitment as a family. As a family member, as a father, to take care of us. Now, in a landlord relationship, or a boarder relationship, who's boarding in someone's house, you can't really make friends with the person. My brother had a renter, and my brother, he loves to serve people, and he loves to, you know, outreach, and somehow this lady kind of picked up on the fact that my brother was a religious and, you know, he loves God and stuff. So she kind of had this like sob story that I'm a poor lady and I have this and I got that. And she started missing her rent payments. And Mark, my brother, had kind of built this close relationship with her. He felt like he was, and so she was kind of milking it. She was kind of like, you know, the good Lord, when he sends us something, then I'll give it to you. And first time, let it go. I'm like, what are you doing? Second time, let it go. 6 months later, I'm like, Mark, what are you doing, man? Like, what is this relationship? You can't make friends with your renters. Why? Because that's not what it is. It's a performance-based relationship. Any of you ever become a supervisor of a friend? And how awkward that is. And I think that's exactly. We have this relationship with God. We have to understand. We have to understand. God has his commitment. Business relationships have to do with your doing. Family relationships have to do with your being, who you are. You are a son and daughter. And when you approach him, no matter what state you're in, you approach him. Even if you come in repentance and in humility, you know that every time you approach him in repentance, you are always accepted. Time. Even if it's 500,000 times that you've been confessing or repenting of the same thing, every time you're accepted. You can tell how people pray by how they view their relationship with God. If it is a business relationship, people, they pray with eloquence, and they pray with a certain, like, eloquence in the way they're praying, and very formal, and very, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes, it's mechanical. We use many words, and that's the babbling that Christ is talking about. The many words, and he's talking about many words versus babbling. The many words are as though one is anxious. I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm anxious because I'm not sure if God is going to accept me. And the babbling is empty, praying without any spirit, without any relationship. When we pray, you will know by how you pray, how you approach God, and how you speak to him. In Hebrews, it says clearly in chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need to approach him boldly, knowing I ain't a stranger. I'm not a stranger. I'm your son or I'm your daughter. That's how we approach him. And lastly, in Romans 12, verse 2, St. Paul tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The will of your Father is perfect. And you have to believe that. That what he chooses for you, and the prayers that he chooses to answer, and the prayers that he chooses not to answer, and the way that sometimes God chastens us as a father disciplines his son, is what we need to understand in God. That he has a good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's why Jesus Christ said, not my will, but the will of the Father. Even to the point of crucifixion. He still obeyed. He was faithful to God regardless, because of he knew that the God that his Father's will was perfect. When you approach God and you understand his great love, I pray that you would approach him trusting in his perfect will. That what he chooses is perfect. And you have to believe that as a son and daughter of Christ. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen, our dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for this great honor that you've given us. Grant that we could say with St. John, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. What an amazing privilege, Lord, that we would become your children. And that you would accept us, Lord, in your Son, and that you would clothe us with a robe and give us ring of authority and power, Lord. Remove from our minds, from our hearts, Lord, any lies that the devil tells us, that you deal with us differently, Lord, and that you deal with us like a business relationship, Lord, that it's performance-based. Lord, we trust in your love, and we always approach you, Lord, in our trust in who you are and who we are in you. We ask you, Lord, for the grace not to obey you, Lord, out of fear of a master, but to obey you out of love for a father. Because you did not spare anything for us, grant that we ourselves would not spare anything for you. I pray, Lord, that we, your children, Lord, would be considered at all times, Lord, that we would just always know in our hearts that we can always open up the door and speak to you and approach you, Lord, as a child approaches his father. You called us, Lord, to call you Father, not to call you King and not to call you Creator, but you wanted more than anything the most intimate relationship, that we would become one with you. Bless each and every one of your children. Uproot any lies from our hearts, Lord. Grant that we would believe these words and know them deep down in our hearts to understand your acceptance in whatever condition we are in. We pray this in your holy and precious name, through the intercessions of the Holy Virgin Mary, the prayers of St. Mark, and all the saints who have pleased you since the beginning. Make us worthy to pray thankfully with one voice, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power. And now the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the gift and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all.